Well, again, good morning, and let me say happy Valentine's Day, and I know that it is a special day as we celebrate love, and most importantly, as we celebrate God and His love and the love that He has for us, and so I hope that you have a most blessed Valentine Day. We are back in the book of Genesis as we continue our sermon series that we are calling From the Start. Today we're going to begin looking at the third chapter of Genesis. And as I have previously stated, understanding Genesis 1 and 2 is critical if we are going to rightly understand life, if we're rightly going to understand how God has created us, and rightly understanding ourselves and our unique design and purposes that are given to us in these first two chapters of Genesis set the table, if you will, or set the foundation for rightly understanding how we need to be and how we need to conduct ourselves and how God created us uniquely, male and female, and how God uniquely created us in His image. And so everything about the beginning and the way that God originally designed and created us really does set the foundation for rightly understanding who we are as a people. Well, that is certainly true when it comes to Genesis 3 as well. The third chapter of Genesis is one of the most important chapters to understand in all of the Bible. So much of the foundation of the core doctrines of what the Bible teaches is centered right here in this third chapter of Genesis. It's here in Genesis chapter 3 that we find the reason of the present fallen condition of humanity, why we have a fallen world that we currently live and dwell within. It's in this chapter that we learn of the devastating effects of sin, as well as God's amazing grace and His plan for redemption. It's in this third chapter of Genesis that we are introduced for the first time to our primary foe, our primary enemy, our primary adversary, whose name is Satan. Genesis 3 is filled with crucial as well as even some disturbing doctrines that for this reason is all important for us to understand when it comes to what Genesis 3 has to tell us. So for today, we're only going to really focus on the very first verse of chapter 3, because it's in this first verse that we learn that something has gone terribly wrong or terribly awry with God's perfect creation. When we end chapter 2, all is well. God has pronounced His creation as being very good, and we see chapter 2 ending with the first marriage as God brought to Adam Eve to be His wife. God did not create anything evil. It is all very good. Then the question arises as we begin with Genesis 3, what are we to do with the evil that all of a sudden, seemingly out of nowhere, we are introduced to in the very first verse of Genesis chapter 3? And this is what this morning is going to be all about, and how you're outline begins, if you're wanting to take notes and follow along on your outline, making sense of evil. Because when chapter 3 opens, we are introduced to a serpent. Matter of fact, Genesis chapter 3 verse 1 says, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And the serpent says to the woman, 'Indeed, as God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden.'" Now, we're going to get into the strategies of this serpent as we will come to know him in just a moment, the reality of who he is. But we'll get more into that next Sunday. But for today, we're just going to focus on who this serpent is and trying to make sense of how this serpent even comes about. And the truth is, we don't even know how long it's been since the seventh day of creation when God created the heavens and the earth and everything that is within them. And then it says he rested on the seventh day. And when Genesis chapter 3 verse 1 begins, we don't really know how long it has been from the end of chapter 2 when God brought Adam and Eve together to be a husband and wife until the events that take place in verse 1 of chapter 3. It could have been a very short period of time. It could have been maybe just a day or two, or it could have been as long as a week, or maybe even a month. We just don't know because we are not told. But what we do know is that this serpent comes along, and clearly he is evil because his intent is to deceive the woman, to deceive Eve, and get her to do what God has commanded that Adam and Eve not do. And what he has commanded they not do that we looked at last week was he has commanded that they do not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And so the first question that we really have to deal with, or that really probably comes to mind when we begin reading Genesis chapter 3 verse 1, is who is the serpent? And there's no way for us to know who this serpent is from Genesis 3:1 alone. However, Scripture does later reveal his identity so that we do come to understand exactly who the serpent is. The serpent is the devil, who is Satan. And we know this because Revelation chapter 12 verse 9 and Revelation chapter 20 verse 2 make this very clear to us. Revelation 12 9 says, "And the great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old, who is called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world." And so there it is, this serpent of old, this serpent going all the way back to Genesis chapter 3, verse 1, is clearly identified as being the devil and Satan. And then in Revelation 20, verse 2, we are told the same thing, and it says, "And he laid hold of the dragon, the serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan." And so there it is again, this serpent of old is the devil. He's Satan. So the serpent in the garden is clearly identified for us as being the devil and Satan. Devil, by the way, means slanderer. He is a slanderer. He can't be trusted. The devil can't be trusted to tell the truth. Revelation chapter 12, verse 10, it says of him that he is the accuser of the brethren, and he's been thrown down, but he accuses them before our God day and night. The devil wants to accuse, he wants to slander in the hopes of bringing God's judgment, God's wrath forever onto us. And Satan means adversary. So not only is he the devil and he's a slanderer, but the very name Satan means adversary. He is our adversary and would like nothing more than to destroy us. Satan is certainly not our friend. He's certainly not one who really cares for us or has any love for us. He hates us. And at the end of the day, his desire is only to harm us, only to destroy us. And we see that going all the way back here to Genesis chapter 3, verse 1, and that his whole purpose in coming to Eve and to Adam is to destroy them, to bring them harm. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 tells us as much when it says, "Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour." This is the one that we meet and the one that we are introduced to in the garden in the form of a serpent. He is the devil and he is Satan. And now that we know who the serpent is, the next question that we need to address and that again comes to mind as we begin to read through Genesis chapter 3 is, where did he come from? How did he get here? So let's take a look at the origin of Satan. In Genesis 3:1, Satan just appears. Somewhere between the perfection of God's creation and of Satan's appearance here in chapter 3, verse 1 of Genesis, something has happened. God's good creation now has one within it who is evil. One within it who has set himself up as an adversary to God, and certainly as an adversary to the highlight of God's creation, man and woman. Again, although Genesis 3 doesn't give us an explanation of how Satan came to be, there are clues and hints in the rest of Scripture that help us understand Satan's origin. Here's what we know. We know that Satan is part of the angelic host that was created most likely on the very first day of creation. In the creation account of Genesis chapter 1 and 2, we are never told about the creation of angels or when they were created. From other passages of Scripture, however, we do know that there are a host, that there are myriads and myriads of angelic beings. We learn that from other passages of Scripture. We certainly see that in the book of Revelation, of the myriads and myriads of these angelic beings that are certainly very real and that are certainly created beings that God has brought about or put into place. This angelic host of which Satan is a part of was apparently created on the first day of creation, or at least no later than day 2 of creation. And we know this because of what we read in Job chapter 38, verses 4 through 7. And in Job 38, God is speaking to Job, and God says this to Job. He says, "Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who set its measurements, since you know? Or who stretched the line on it? On what were its bases sunk? Or who laid its cornerstone? When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy." So these morning stars and the sons of God are references to the angelic beings that apparently saw and witnessed the creation of the heaven and the earth. At the very beginning, when God began to lay everything out and began to put everything into place, it was the angelic host or the angelic beings of which Satan was a part that were there to give glory to God and to, it says, shout for joy in all that God was creating and God was bringing together. So we know that Satan was a created angelic being that was there really from the outset of the creation process, at least in that first and no later in that second day. And from other passages of Scripture, we learn that Satan's original name was Lucifer, meaning shining one or star of the morning. In the book of Isaiah, as well as in the book of Ezekiel, there are passages that indicate that Satan is the one who is being described and spoken of in these passages. Although in Isaiah, the passage is about the king of Babylon, and in Ezekiel, the passage is about the king of Tyre, the description certainly seems to move past these human kings and begin to describe more of the force behind them, that force being Satan, because the description begins to move to a description of these kings that could not really be true of either one of them as human kings. In Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12, it says of Satan, "How you have fallen from heaven, O star of the morning, son of the dawn." This is where the name Lucifer comes from, as he is described as the shining one or as the star of the morning. So Satan is a created angelic being that God created for the purpose of reflecting or shining forth the glory and the beauty of God. And though he was created perfect, somewhere along the way, he chose to rebel against God, and he set out on a course of self-exaltation rather than submitting to the course of God-exaltation. This course then plunges him into moral and spiritual darkness, where he becomes a being that is filled with unrighteousness, which brings up the next question. How could this happen? How could this have come about? How could Satan rebel against God and reject God as his all-satisfying king of joy? And honestly, there's not an easy answer at this point. In fact, the attempts at trying to answer this question really ends up bringing up even more questions about Satan and his becoming evil than the Bible really gives us an answer for. However, again, we are given at least some clues and some hints into the origin of Satan's sin and how he set up himself as an adversary of God, or leading a rebellion against God. And as a creature rather than the creator, Satan apparently aspired to be more. Rather than just being the creature in submission to the one who created him, God the creator, he wanted to be the creator. He wanted to be God. And we see the origin of Satan's sin again, I think, referenced both in the books of Ezekiel and as well as in the book of Isaiah, and in these passages that speak to or about the king of Babylon and the king of Tyre, but again, I think point even more so behind the influence of these kings directly to Satan. Pride in his perfection and his wisdom and in his beauty led to Satan's desire to be God, his desire to want to take God off of the throne and become God himself. And what we learn from these two passages in Ezekiel and Isaiah is that Satan was perfect. He was wise, and he was beautiful in his original creation in the way that God created him. His pride and his perfection, his wisdom and his beauty caused him to deceive himself into thinking that he could usurp God and remove God from his throne. It was this pride and desire to be God that led to unrighteousness being found within him. In Ezekiel chapter 28, verse 12, it says of Satan, "You had the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty." Then in verse 15, it says of him, "You were blameless in your ways from the day you were created until unrighteousness was found in you." And so what was this unrighteousness that was found in Satan? Well, you move over to the book of Isaiah and you look at chapter 14, verses 13 through 14, and we're given an indication or a hint or a clue about this unrighteousness that was found within him. And it says concerning Satan, "But you said in your heart, 'I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God, and I will sit on the mount of assembly in the recesses of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High.'" Satan decides he wants to take God's position. He decides that he doesn't want to be subordinate to God. He would rather take the place of God. He decides that he doesn't want to be sent by God to serve humanity the way that Hebrews 1:14 says that angels are to do. So he rebels. And apparently he gets other angelic beings to side with him and rebel along with him. And of course, Satan's sin and this rebellion against God doesn't work. It has its consequences. And so let's look briefly at the consequences of Satan's sin, because as a consequence of his sin, what we know from Scripture is that Satan is cast out of heaven along with the other angelic beings who followed him. We are told this in Isaiah 14, verse 12, where it says, "How you have fallen from heaven, O star of the morning, son of the dawn, you have been cut down to the earth." It says in Ezekiel chapter 28, verse 17, "Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom by reason of your splendor. I cast you to the ground." And in Luke chapter 10, verse 18, Jesus says, "I was watching Satan fall from heaven like lightning." And then in the book of Revelation, chapter 12, verse 9, we are told, "And the great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old, who is called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him." So that's one of the consequences, that Satan is cast out of heaven as his permanent abode, or as his permanent dwelling place. And then another consequence of Satan's sin is that through Christ, Satan and the demonic realm have been defeated and will one day be forever confined to hell, confined to a place of brimstone and fire, the lake of fire, as Revelation calls it. Through the life, the death, and the resurrection of Christ, Satan is ultimately crushed. His eternal doom is certain. His rebellion is squashed. He will not be victorious, and he will certainly never accomplish his goal of supplanting God. All who follow him face a perilous and destructive end as well. Satan loses. You don't want to be on his side. His doom is pronounced by God in Genesis 3:15, that again we will look at in more depth in the weeks to come, but for today, it says this: "I will put my enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He will bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel." God promised he would bring forth from the woman which is Eve, one who would crush Satan, that he will crush him. And he will crush him, it says, on the head. This one is Jesus Christ. The decisive blow was struck by the perfect offspring of the woman, the only perfect offspring, who is Jesus Christ. When Jesus was brought into the world as both God and man in one person, and he lived a perfectly sinless life, and he died on the cross as a payment for the sin of mankind, and then defeated death by rising bodily from the grave to live and reign forevermore as Lord and Savior, this prophecy back in Genesis 3:15 was fulfilled. And Satan was crushed. He was defeated. And this is one of the reasons why the eternal Son of God had to become a man, because it was the offspring of the woman who would crush Satan And that is exactly what Jesus has done. Colossians chapter 2, verses 14 through 15, describe Satan's defeat through Jesus when it says, "He canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. When he had disarmed the rulers and authorities, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him." The "through him" is Christ. Through Christ, Satan has been disarmed. He has been forever defeated. He is lost. And we are told of his eternal destruction, his eternal destination, when in Revelation chapter 20, verse 10, it says, "And the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are also, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever." Satan loses. The consequences of his sin have devastating consequences or devastating results. And this now leaves us with the question of what are we to make of this? How are we to rightly understand evil? And so let me spend our few remaining moments discussing how we are to understand evil. From just Genesis chapter 3, verse 1, being introduced to the evil one, being introduced to this adversary, being introduced to our primary enemy, Satan himself, who brought about evil into the world that God created. How are we to rightly understand evil? This is important. It's crucial when it comes to evil that we have a good, solid, true, biblical understanding of evil. Many use the argument of evil as either evidence that there is no God, or that if there is a God, then this God cannot be good because he allows evil to exist. Or if he is good, then he is not omnipotent. He's not strong enough to prevent evil from happening. None of these premises where evil are concerned are true. Despite the fact that there is evil, God does exist. And the God who does exist is a God who is good, and he is a God who is omnipotent. He is not powerless against evil. So how are we to rightly understand evil then? Well, let me give you four ways that I think are important when it comes to a true biblical understanding of evil. First, when it comes to evil, it is important to understand that Satan is the originator of evil. Yes, God created Satan, but remember that Satan was created perfect and without flaw. But the Bible clearly teaches us that Satan is the evil one, and he is the originator of evil. And yes, I know that that, again, raises all kinds of questions. But just know and trust that is exactly what the Bible teaches us. Jesus clearly lays the blame for evil at the feet of Satan. When Jesus declares in John chapter 8, verse 44, "You are of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. So when Jesus says from the beginning, meaning from the beginning of when sin was introduced into the world, it was brought in by this evil one, this originator of evil that we know as Satan. Satan is the evil one. We must never, ever yield to the thought that God was wrong, or that he made a mistake when he created Satan, or that God himself is in some way evil. That absolutely could not be farther from the truth. The Bible clearly teaches that God is holy, and never is he unjust or unrighteous in anything that he does. Psalm 145, verse 17 says, "The Lord is righteous in all his ways." In all his ways, in everything that he does, he is righteous. He is altogether good. He is altogether holy. The second way that we are to rightly understand evil is that God has all authority over Satan and evil. God is not powerless against evil. Yes, Satan is powerful, but what we know from Scripture is that Satan can only do what God permits him to do. Satan is not sovereign. Satan is not the one who has full and complete control. He is under the sovereign authority of God. God has full authority, and his authority is ultimate, not Satan's. There are lots of verses of Scripture that teach us this, but let me just read a few for you. For example, Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 39, God says, "See now that I am he, and there is no God besides me. It is I who put to death and give life. I have wounded, and it is I who heal. And there is no one who can deliver from my hand." It is God who has ultimate authority, not Satan. And God is clearly stating that. In Job chapter 1, verse 12, we hear this exchange between God and Satan when it says, God says to Satan, "Behold, all that he has is in your power. Only do not put forth your hand on him." And so here clearly Satan can only do what God sovereignly permits him to do. And Job even declares in Job chapter 1, verse 21, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Psalm 33:10 says, "The Lord nullifies the counsel of the nations. He frustrates the plans of the peoples." And Mark chapter 1, verse 27 says that Jesus commands the unclean spirits and they obey him. God has authority, not Satan. Never despair that the evil in this world is ever out of God's control. Psalm 103:19 says it best when it says, "God has established his throne in the heavens, and his sovereignty rules over all." God has all authority, not Satan. And then the third way that we are to rightly understand evil is that God's creation of Satan had a purpose. It was not by accident. It was not by accident that God created Satan, and then, unbeknownst to God, Satan turns into the originator of evil. God obviously knew that that was going to happen, and yet God still did it. and God had a purpose behind it. We often wonder why God allows evil or why God didn't just immediately destroy Satan when Satan rebelled, which God certainly could have done. Romans 11:33 is helpful here when it tells us this. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable his ways. God's creation of Satan and his allowing him to fall was not because he did not know what was going to happen, nor because he was helpless to prevent it from happening, but because he had a purpose for it happening. And that's where we have to go back and trust what Romans 11:33 says. Oh, how unsearchable or unfathomable are God's ways. There is purpose behind all that God does. We may not always know or understand those purposes, but we can always trust and believe that they are good purposes and that his good purposes will stand. In Isaiah 46:10, God says, "My purpose will be established and I will accomplish all of my good pleasure." And so God's purposes will be established and they will stand. He's not powerless against evil, and he certainly has purpose behind why he has created Satan and why he has allowed Satan to have a bit of a reign in this world, bringing destruction and heartache. God works all things after the counsel of his will, according to Ephesians 1:11, when it says, "We have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will," or in accordance with the plan of his will. The fourth way to rightly understand evil is that in the end, Satan will serve to only magnify the glory of God. In the end, Satan and all his evil ways will have served to only magnify the goodness and the grace and the love and the mercy and the righteousness of God. Romans 11:36 says, "For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever." And that is certainly what will happen through even the destructive, evil nature of Satan, is that it will all prove to bring glory to God. In John chapter 13, verse 31, after Satan has entered Judas and Judas goes out from Jesus and his disciples, Jesus then says, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him." The glory of God is seen in Christ through Christ's willful submission and obedience to the Father through his death on the cross, of which Satan was an all too willing participant, wanting certainly for Jesus to die, wanting certainly entering into Judas, being a key component in sending Christ to the cross, only for the cross to be the apex, the crowning of a glorious moment as God brings the full plan of redemption to the cross when Jesus pays the penalty for our sin, a penalty that we could not pay ourselves, and then defeating death and rising again, knowing that death could not hold him. Yes, yes, Satan will in the end prove to only have been one who God will once again bring glory and honor to his name through. So let me end with, then how are we to respond to evil? Let me give you five quick answers on how we are to respond to evil. One, we are to pray for deliverance from evil. Jesus teaches us to pray in Matthew 6:13, deliver us from evil. And that is certainly right in the way that we need to pray, is that God will deliver us from evil. Two, we need to hate evil, abhor evil, detest evil. Romans 12:9 says, detest what is evil, cling to what is good. Three, we are to resist evil. James 4:7 says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. We need to resist the devil. We need to resist evil, not be a companion of it. Number four, avoid evil. Ephesians 5:3, but sexual immorality or any impurity or greed must not even be mentioned among you as proper among the saints. When it comes to evil, as believers in Christ, for sure, we need to avoid evil. And then number five, and how we respond to evil, we need to expose evil. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 11, do not participate in the useless deeds of darkness, but instead expose them. When we renounce the designs of the devil and we trust the power and wisdom and goodness of God through Christ, we glorify the infinitely superior worth of Jesus over Satan. And Satan is crushed, and we, through Christ, win the day. Let's pray together. Lord, again, thank you that you give us such great insights into your word. And I know that just through one verse in Genesis chapter 3 that we really focus on today and understanding who the serpent is, who our enemy is, who the foe is, who Satan is, his origin, his beginning and his sinful desires that arose, that led to his rebellion and certainly led to his wanting to destroy the highlight of your creation. Thank you that you have given us now victory through Christ, and that Satan loses and that he doesn't win, and that we know that God, it is only in you and through you that we too will have and experience victory and live the life that you originally designed and created us to live, enjoying the fullness of your presence and the joy that comes from being in relationship with you. So I thank you for that. I pray that you would help us to be the believers in Christ that certainly sets our lives up against our adversary, up against the evil one, and that we oppose evil at every turn in our prayer life, in our choices, in our decisions, and in the way that we certainly submit and surrender to you, knowing that, God, you are good and that it is only in you, God, that we have good ourselves, and that may we live out the goodness of who you are and that you have given to us in Jesus Christ. And we will give you all the praise and all the glory for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, I want to say thank you for joining us today. I hope that you stay safe. I hope that you stay warm. And I hope that you will join us again next week, as I am hopeful that all the snow and ice will have dissipated by next Sunday, and that we'll be able to come back together again for a time of live worship right here on our campus, as well as a time of worship through the live stream if you're unable to join us at home. So I hope to see you next Sunday. God bless, and have a great Valentine's Day.